Good morning. Good to see y'all. Welcome to First Presbyterian Church. My name is Gabe. I'm one of the pastors here. Glad you're with us. If you're visiting, if you look inside your bulletin, you'll find there under the sermon outline a QR code you can scan and let us know a little bit more about yourself. I'll be at the Macaulay Avenue exit right after the service and would love to meet you. As you can see, we're set up for the Messiah performance this afternoon, so bear with us. There's a lot of moving parts here this morning. And so just a few announcements before we begin worship. Next Sunday, December 11th, we'll have our church Christmas music special, and that will begin at 10:30 here in the sanctuary just prior to this service. So plan on showing up a little bit early and hear some wonderful music from our choir and musicians next Sunday, December 11th. Greeters are still needed for our 9 a.m. service, so if you're interested in doing that, you can see Marilyn Boxall. She's always out there greeting. You can see her or you can talk to me or one of the pastors. We'd love to connect you with that service. Finally, this afternoon, we have our Messiah sing-along. So last night we had the performance, and then this afternoon we'll have another performance. But if you want to sing along, please do that if you come to that performance. And if you're not a good singer, don't worry. We've got about 180 people up here to help you with that. So I went last night, and let me just say, friends, it is spectacular. This is a world-class performance of the Messiah. I've lost count of how many times I've seen the Messiah done, and last night ranked among one of the best I've ever heard. So please come out this afternoon. Wonderful partnership with the Chattanooga Symphony and Opera. Thanks again to Mr. Darren Hassevoort, our director of music, for getting all that set up. Oh, forgot one other announcement. Men, Tuesday morning, we've got our monthly breakfast, 7 a.m. on the 10th floor of the tower. So come out, 7 a.m., get a biscuit. We're going to do some study together. It'll be a warm time of fellowship. And if biscuits are involved, you just need to be there. So men, 7 o'clock on Tuesday morning. Now, before we prepare our hearts and minds for worship, we will have our Advent candle lighting with our dear pastor, Chris Ehlers, and his wife, Peggy.
Joy. Today is the second Sunday of Advent, and in which we proclaim the joy that was ushered by the birth of Christ. When the angel appeared to the shepherds, he said that he brought them good news of great joy. He brought them the gospel. At his first coming, Jesus brought joy because he was the Savior of the world. But we still live in the time before that joy is fully realized. Imagine how much greater our joy will be when Jesus comes again to earth.
I think so.
And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Luke 2, 9, 10, and 11.
From God's heaven, a star's light is Jesus, the Savior, did come for to die for poor, unreap people like you and like I wonder as I
Let's stand together for the call to worship. O Zion, messenger of good news, shout from the mountaintops. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young.
Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, mighty Lord God, you have redeemed us for yourself in the Son, and we are totally in your hands. Lord, as we come this morning to worship, it may be that our thoughts and minds are all over the place as various things and contexts of the life and the days that we live, but Lord, we cannot deny that you are Lord of all, and you alone have the words of life. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, and that our worship this morning can be real and engaged and powerful because you have indeed done all things well. You have overcome sin and death, and you have called us to yourself and to glory one day. We thank you and praise you. And Lord, we ask that you would instruct our hearts and minds, even as you taught your disciples how to pray, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. affirmation of faith, again, comes from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Who is the Redeemer of God's elect? The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. How did Christ, being the Son of God, become man? Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her, yet without sin. What offices doth Christ execute as our Redeemer? Christ as our Redeemer executed the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. Please be seated. Again, we'll have our confession of sin corporately together and then a short period of personal and silent confession. Together then, Lord Christ, we confess our willingness to be loved, but also our reluctance to love. We confess our readiness to accept your forgiving love, but also our refusal to forgive. We confess our eagerness to grasp your offer of redeeming love, but also our resistance to follow you without question. In this Advent time, forgive us our failure to respond as we should. Come to us anew, and by your grace, assist us to receive you with joy as the shepherds, with gratitude as Simeon, with obedience as Mary, with love as you have loved us. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now hear these words of assurance from the prophet Isaiah. Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Oh, how rose and blue.
Just once again, would you join me in coming before the Lord's throne of grace? Let's pray. Almighty God, we have sung even this morning about the great I am, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, and it is true beyond our wildest imaginations. It is reality. It has been reality. And the reality of all that Christ is in his reign will come to full fruition very soon. And we will no longer walk by faith, but we will walk by sight. What an amazing, amazing day that will be. Lord, it sounds like something for the extremely privileged. And it is, but it is one that you have extended to all your own and called us to yourself. And the privilege is not because of our upbringing or our heritage or anything that we've done, but it's all of Christ. So thank you, Lord. Thank you in your incredible generosity that you would pour out your blessings, your treasures, your salvation, freeing us from the bondage of our sin and granting us life now in you that will one day be the reality of eternity and sinlessness. Lord, we who have known such spiritual poverty and still struggle with it mightily day after day, if we're honest, have been made rich beyond our dream and imagination. And so, Lord, with that in mind, we come recognizing the bounty that you have heaped upon your table before us, and we ask that you would mightily be with those who, particularly in our body, need your special grace today, although we all need your grace today. We pray for Mickey Barker. We pray for Julie Williams. We pray for John Bond, for Dick Fisher, for Chris Kidwell, for Bob Wilkerson, and many, many others, Lord, who are dealing with serious illness or facing surgeries or recovering from them. And Lord, we know there are many others. I am so grateful that not one passes by your notice or your care, even though we may miss them. Lord, you know the silent requests on people's hearts, even in this body, and we ask as well that you would honor and uplift those requests to your glory. We pray for those who are mourning the loss of loved ones even now, Karen Payne, Dodie Campbell, and others. Lord, help refill them by your Spirit and your grace for their special time of need, even knowing that their loved ones are in glory with you. And Lord, there are many other requests we have. We live in a time of great expectations and hopes, but they are often not pinned on Christ. They are pinned on our own desires to see things happen. And we can often be discouraged. We can often be disappointed, even to the point of being disappointed in you, which is wrong, Lord. But we ask that you would open our eyes to your glory, to your grace, to your marvelous work in and around and through us, and all those around us as well. And it's in Christ's name we ask it this morning. Amen.
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth.
a thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn.
Seems almost disrespectful to follow that up, but let's stand and greet one another. But let's do that, and children are dismissed to Children's Church.
Please remain standing as we hear God's word. We're continuing our Advent series, The Spirit of Christmas, looking at the work of the Holy Spirit surrounding the birth of our Lord. So before we hear God's word, let's pray together. Almighty God, you have spoken, and we would say with Samuel of old, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. So open our ears to behold wonderful things from your law. May Jesus be exalted in our presence. We ask it all in his mighty name and for his glory alone. Amen. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. This is God's word. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the living God shall stand forever and ever." Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. We have a rule in our house: no Christmas music before Thanksgiving. So once Thanksgiving hits, my kids have Christmas playlists ready to go. They're like waiting for them. So on the way to school the other day, we were listening to one of those playlists, and one of Elvis's Christmas songs came on. And don't judge us. That was on the playlist. And it was the song, "Why Can't Every Day Be Like Christmas?" And like many of these kind of songs, it sentimentalizes Christmas, but I think it does touch a deep nerve as I listen to it. I got to admit, I'm not a big Elvis Christmas music fan, but they got out of the car and I continued to listen to the song. It touches a nerve, I think, because it gets at what one author called our longing for Eden, our longing for things to be good. And it's epitomized in that song because when you think about Christmas, most of us have those memories of a great day that we wish would last forever, especially for kids. I made the mistake of asking my 7-year-old the other night, "What's your favorite holiday?" And she looked at me incredulously and said, "Daddy, what do you think? It's Christmas." We've got those memories, and we think about Christmas Day, and we want it to keep going. And here's the thing. As you live life, if we're honest with ourselves, and this can be really depressing if we don't understand the gospel, there's more bad days than good in a lot of our lives. There's more trials than there is triumphs. And so where do we find hope? Where do we satisfy that Eden longing? Sadly, most of us take it to our idols. We try to find our Eden longing fulfilled in something or someone other than Jesus. But the Gospel of Luke offers us a different way this morning. Now, again, as I mentioned, we're doing this series on the Spirit of Christmas. We're looking at the work and activity of the Holy Spirit, which is outlined so clearly here, especially in Luke's gospel. And as we saw last time, he came to this barren older couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, and said, "You're going to have a son." And now the angel Gabriel appears again to Mary, and this is a familiar narrative. We'll hear it a lot, I'm sure, during Christmas time, and has just told Mary, "You're going to have a son." And she's asked a question: "How can that be, since I have not known a man?" And then the answer is given here. And so I want us to see three things from this passage this morning. In the first place, the Spirit of new creation. The Spirit of new creation. In the second place, the Spirit of new Exodus. The Spirit of new Exodus. And then finally, the Spirit of Christ's glory. The Spirit of Christ's glory. First of all, then, the Spirit of new creation. Look there at the verse, and Luke records, verse 35, and the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Now remember, as we've been studying the book of Revelation, we've seen that if you know the Old Testament, the book of Revelation will make a lot more sense to you. And that's true not just for that book particularly, but the New Testament in general. And Luke, even though he was a converted Gentile to Judaism and then eventually a Christian, Luke is the gospel writer, besides Matthew, who has probably the most familiarity with the Old Testament. So when he uses this language here that the Spirit inspires him to write, it's not on accident. And when he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, that's what the angel says to Mary. That is classic Old Testament language that any Jewish person hearing this gospel read for the first time would have recognized. If you go back to the Old Testament, 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel 10, Judges 10, places like that, you'll find the Holy Spirit coming upon people in order to equip them for their office. He came upon Saul. He came upon those artisans who built the tabernacle and the temple. He came upon Samson. And this temporary coming upon of the Holy Spirit was the classic way in the Old Testament of expressing the Spirit's activity. But Luke's doing something more here, friends. By the fact that the Spirit comes through Gabriel to this virgin, he's taking us back even further than these Old Testament episodes we've just recounted. He's taking us back to creation itself, where if you read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Keep that word hovering in mind. It's a unique verb in the original. It's used only a couple of times, maybe three or four in the Old Testament, and it's picked up on here by Luke in just a moment. But what Luke is doing here as he records this in the order he does of the angel Gabriel going first to Zechariah and Elizabeth and then to Mary is he's telling us something about the Spirit's activity now in Jesus's life and then in our life. Just as the Spirit was involved in the first creation, so now the Spirit is not simply coming to a barren couple, he's escalating things, as it were. He's coming to a virgin. He's making something out of nothing, as it were. Just as he did in the original creation, as he hovered over the waters. Now, when you look in the Old Testament and you read through the Psalms, the prophets, the historical books like Judges and Samuel, you'll find this refrain that begins to grow and escalate through the Old Testament that when the Messiah appears, he will usher in a new creation and a new exodus. In fact, the book of Isaiah makes this clear. The last few chapters of Isaiah are all about this new creation. And right prior to those chapters, 65 and 66 of Isaiah, in chapter 63, the prophet speaks about a new exodus as well. So we have precedent in seeing in this verse from the Old Testament what Luke is doing. What Gabriel is communicating to Mary, you, a virgin, will fulfill the prophecy that Mary knew well, that a new creation will come from you. Now, friends, think about that for just a moment. And let me just pause and let's think about this as well. Mary knew her Bible. If you were to read on her song that we call the Magnificat, and if you're wondering about all the Latin terms we use this time of year, Magnificat is simply the first words of Mary's song, My Soul Magnifies the Lord, in Latin. So that's all that means. But when you read that, and you read through Mary's song, it is almost identical to Hannah's song in 1 Samuel 2. And Hannah's song is made up simply of a lot of quotations from the Psalms, all of which speak about new creation, new exodus. Mary knew what was going on. It was unmistakable to her. And here's what it means for us. Maybe you learned this Bible verse as a kid. 2 Corinthians 5. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, there's a slight problem with the translation there. It's good as far as it goes. But it actually reads better, if anyone is in Christ, he is new creation. There's no article. He is new creation. He's part of this new creation. Now, we tend to think of the new creation as something that's coming in the future. What the Spirit makes clear to us here is that in the virgin birth of Jesus, it begins now. And it begins in our lives the moment we come to faith in Christ, because the only way anybody comes to faith in Christ is if the Spirit has worked faith in their hearts, is if the Spirit has made their heart a new creation, has brought them out of the darkness of sin and death, and given them a heart of flesh like the prophet Ezekiel promised when the Messiah would come. So this is for all of us. Mary had this special privilege of bearing the sinless Son of God, and the Spirit said to her, I'm going to come upon you in a way that's unlike anything else, but there's precedent for it in the Old Testament. And it's the story of our lives, my friends. If you're a Christian, you are part of that new creation now. It may not feel like it. Your life may not look like that, but be patient. God is working new creation in you so that our lives become a miniature of what God is going to do when Jesus returns. That's the story we're a part of. In the second place, Luke shows us that there's a new exodus being wrought here. Look there again at this verse. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Remember that verb hovering, the Spirit hovering over the waters. It's used again in Deuteronomy 32, verse 11, as we read about God telling Israel after the Exodus that he was like a bird hovering over her to protect her in the wilderness. And then you read in Isaiah chapter 63, same verb. Now, the people of this time reading Luke's gospel would have had access to the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And so that's what they would have memorized and learned. And so when Luke uses this verb here, overshadow, it's that same verb for hovering in Genesis 1, Deuteronomy 32, Isaiah 63. What's the point? Luke is drawing a connection under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here between what was promised and what is being fulfilled. And here's what's being fulfilled. When you read the Psalms, when you read the prophets, when they want to describe what salvation is going to be like when the Messiah finally shows up, without exception, they go to the Exodus. They go to the Exodus and say it's going to be like that, but a whole lot better and bigger. And so when Gabriel says this to Mary, there would have been no mistake in her mind what was being promised to her. The same Spirit that was active at creation and at the Exodus will now be active in me, and through the child I will bear. He is the one who will initiate and bring the new and better Exodus. Further proof for this emerges when we get to Luke chapter 9, the turning point of this gospel. And think about that scene as it relates to the Spirit. Luke chapter 9 is the transfiguration where Jesus' heavenly glory breaks through just for a moment. And where does it happen? On a mountain. What happens? A cloud overshadows them. Same exact word here. And a voice speaks, and Peter, James, and John are there. And then Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus. And here's what's fascinating about that account, to me at least. You read that Peter and James and John, because they'd been up praying with Jesus, had fallen asleep during this incident. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd love to have listened into that conversation with Jesus, you know, Elijah and Moses, but they fell asleep. When they come to, only Luke records this detail. When you read through the gospel accounts of the transfiguration, they saw Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus about his departure, which he was going to accomplish. That word departure in the original, I don't like quoting the Greek because nobody here knows Greek, but you can recognize the English word. The word departure there is hoxados. Exodus is where we get our English word from. He was speaking with them about the exodus he was going to accomplish. And then that's the turning point of the gospel. Luke 9:51, he sets his face to go to Jerusalem to accomplish what? His salvation that he would work for us. And so when Mary hears this, going through her mind is, this same Holy Spirit that I've read about through all my childhood up to this point is favoring me to be the bearer of the one who is the new creation, the new and better Adam, who will bring the new and better Exodus because he's the new and greater Moses and the new and better Elijah. Behold, one greater than Elijah is here, Jesus told us. And that leads us to our last point, the Spirit's glory, or Christ's glory, the Spirit of Christ's or Jesus's glory. Now notice how this finishes. The one to be born of you shall be called holy, the Son of God. Holy, why? Because he's set apart. He's fully human, as we just confessed, two natures, one person. He's fully human. He is a real child that Mary gives birth to. He's not just appearing as a man. He is fully man. And there's something glorious in his humanity, isn't there, friends? There's something glorious in the fact, as we come to celebrate this Advent season, that the God we worship loved us so much that he became one of us to understand every part of us. This is why I'm going to go on a little rant here about a Christmas hymn. I don't want to be a Scrooge or a Grinch, but that's why that line in the Christmas carol, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes, that's wrong. I don't know too many little babies that don't cry. I've had a few keep you up at night. Jesus cried because he was a baby. He was a real baby. There's something glorious thinking and contemplating about God, the creator of the universe, who made our tonsils and our throat and our tongues to cry, becoming a baby who cried. And there's also the glory of his divinity, his divine majesty. He will be called the Son of God. Son of means has the nature of. And here, as the angel Gabriel visits Mary, it's a unique sonship that Jesus enjoys to the Father. We are all called children of God. 1 John 3 says, now we are the children of God. We are all, as Christians, if you're a believer, you're a child of God. But Jesus enjoys a special sonship to God. He's a unique Son of God, the eternal Son of God, the one who always has been, is, and always will be, the Alpha and the Omega, the true and living God, the divine I Am, who comes to be one of us. He's glorious in his humanity. He's glorious in his divinity. And that's why he's holy, harmless, and undefiled, as the Apostle Peter describes him. He's fully God so that he can atone for your sins, because he lived a fully holy, perfect, sinless life. And he's fully man, so that there's never a time in your life, my dear friends, when you can go to the Savior and say, you don't understand me. He does. And not only do we need to grasp this union of these two natures in one person, we need to see the difference it makes in our salvation. Because he came to live that perfect life that you owe God. And we hear such a truncated gospel today. We think we just need our sins forgiven. We get our ticket punched in our fire insurance card. That's not the gospel. Yes, you need your sins forgiven, but my friends, read the Bible. You need something more than just your sins forgiven if you're going to go to heaven. You need and you owe a perfect life to God. That's why the book of Leviticus opens with these sacrifices for unintentional sins, and this sacrificing of wheat and animals, signifying all of life devoted to God. Let me ask you this. Has your life this week been totally devoted to God in everything you think, say, and do? Any takers on raising your hands for answering yes to that one? Me either. We owe him a perfect life. And Jesus comes to live that sinless life so that when he goes to Jerusalem to offer himself willingly on the cross, no man takes my life from me, he says, I have authority to lay it down and take it up again. When he goes to do that, he offers himself not only as the perfect sacrifice for our sins, but a perfect life lived, because we can't ever, no one. Only him. So what does all this mean for your and my life this week? Jesus was filled from the Spirit from birth. The Spirit descends upon him as a dove in his baptism, and then he tells John's beleaguered disciples in fulfillment of Isaiah 61, go and tell them what you've seen. The blind see, the lame are healed, the mute speak, and the poor have the good news preached to them. Where is he quoting from? The passage that begins with, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. This same Spirit that filled Jesus from the womb to the tomb, and as Romans 1 tells us, raised him from the dead, is available to you today. Every Christian, the moment you become a Christian, is united by faith and by faith alone with the Savior and is filled with the Spirit. There's no second baptism coming. You've been baptized with the Spirit at Pentecost. That's a once for all accomplishment. And you can be filled more or less with the Spirit. And if we're honest with ourselves, if you're anything like me, you don't feel very filled with the Spirit oftentimes, do you? That's why Paul has to tell us in Ephesians 4, be continuously filled with the Spirit. Let me get at it like this. There's a phrase that's become popular through the pandemic, which is good as far as it goes. It's okay to not be okay. Now, taken as a statement, yes, that can be somewhat encouraging, because we all felt not okay, physically, spiritually, emotionally, a lot of ways. But now that's become something of kind of like what we just say about ourselves. And it's true in the sense that you don't have to be okay for Jesus to meet you where you are. He's not asking you to clean your life up in order to be acceptable to him. But what the New Testament makes clear is that Jesus never intends to leave you just okay. Far less does he intend to leave you not okay. You see, the great thing the New Testament teaches us is that the Spirit-filled life, as we talked a little bit about last week, is not so much one of miraculous signs and wonders, though he can still do that. And he's pleased to do that at times. But the Spirit-filled life is one that is full of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those traits that all of us want and so few of us experience. That's the Spirit-filled life, that in the midst of the tragedy that you face, in the midst of the ups and downs of life, what the Spirit is at work to do is to take you from just being okay to giving you victory in the midst of that, to giving you the ability to overcome hardship. And as I look into this room this morning and know some of the trials and heartaches that are represented in these pews, you yourselves are living witnesses to the Spirit doing that. He's eager to do that in your life, my friends. Ask him for it. Ask him, fill me with more of you, so that when the hard times come, I won't deal with them the way the world does. We become addicted. Pornography, drinking, binging, whatever it is. That's one way we deal with the sorrows of this world. And Jesus says, no, no, no. I have a better way for you. I want to fill you with the Spirit in such a way that your life begins to look like my life did on this earth. That's what he's up to. And so, new creation, new Exodus being worked out in your life and in mine. Keep that in mind this week as you think about another phrase we need to get rid of in our Christian vocabulary. I'm really ranting this morning, I'm sorry. This phrase, you know, God will never give you more than you can handle. You bet he will. He absolutely will give you more than you can handle. Read Paul's testimony in 2 Corinthians. He said, we despaired almost to the point of death. Imagine walking up to the Apostle Paul after being shipwrecked a day and night at sea and saying, cheer up, Paul. God won't give you more than you can handle. He'd say, no. Why does God give us more than we can handle? To wean us from our initial reaction, which has nothing to do with the Spirit and everything to do with ourselves usually, which goes like this. You give me so much, God, and I just want to go anywhere else but you because I want the pain to be over with. So we run to our idols. And what Jesus is doing, because he's so patient, just stop really quickly and say thank you with me. Thank you, Jesus, for being patient. He is so patient. He's so patient with us as we wander, and he's gently bringing us back, and it hurts. It hurts to have your life made more like Jesus's, more filled with the Spirit. We tend to just want the good part of that. Give me the joy, Jesus, without the cross. Give me the triumph without the tragedy. And Jesus tells us a servant is not above his master. If his life was triumph, was tragedy before triumph, so will ours be. And here's the good news, friends. Whatever you're facing this morning, you are caught up in a story that is a lot bigger than you and me. A story of new creation, a story of a new Exodus. And the Spirit is at work to make you more like Jesus. Ask for more of him. For yourself, for this church, poured out on this city. Wouldn't you love to live in Chattanooga when a revival happens? Wouldn't that be awesome? Do we really want that? Do we want to see him move? And here's the other thing about this story. I spoke to somebody after the early service, and he was telling me they were reading the Chronicles of Narnia, another story I love and love to reread. When you know how the story ends, it's easier to make it through the parts that are sad when you reread it. And here's the thing about the Bible story. We know how it ends. We're going to get there in the new year in Revelation 21 and 22. When you know how the story ends, you can make it through the hard parts. And if you know the story, you know who you are when it comes to the Bible. Because you and I will have our identities shaped by the stories we tell ourselves. And when it comes to Advent, we tell the story every year. Are you telling the story to yourself every day? The story of Exodus, new creation, Spirit-filled Jesus who gives the Spirit to us and then says, come and follow me and I will show you how to live a life you never imagined. The Spirit will come to your life and to mine. He will give us a new identity as we remember how the story ends. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that Christmas is just the prelude. Bring us safely, Lord, through the ports, to the port, through the storms, and the shipwrecks of this life. Through the only safe ark, the ark that is the Lord Jesus himself. Fill us with the Spirit to do your will this week, to go out into this world full of the fruit of the Spirit, bearing fruit so that a watching world sees and says, I want some of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Will you stand, please? We're going to close by singing hymn number 219. All praise to thee, eternal Lord.
Beloved in Christ, go forward with the spirit of glory and grace resting upon you. Hear God's benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God. Amen.